Turn with me now to Luke chapter 11. We'll especially be looking at verses 14 through 23. Begin our reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Now, it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And now the rest of our chapter. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms as such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. May God bless to us this portion of his word today. In Luke chapter 10, we had been looking over the last several weeks at Jesus talking about care for those afflicted in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw him caring for Martha and Mary. And it's at this time that Luke then goes to talk about what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we saw that there was kind of a connection that as we are doing, we should be praying. And also as we're praying, we should be doing. And this lined up with Jesus talking about asking and seeking and knocking, right? And we mentioned how this happened, that people, well, the man in the story that had a friend that came late at night, he asked his friend, and he had gone to his friend, so he sought him out. And then he was knocking at the door. He was persisting. He was keeping at it. So what's the connection here with talking about, this instant with a demon in a man? Well, it so often happens that when we start praying, for some reason, well, it's a good reason, God, at least in this day and time, would often have demons around. When Jesus had been praying and fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, early on, right after his baptism, it was immediately afterward that Satan himself came to him and tempted him. And this is the case here. At least that's the connection, apparently, in Luke's mind. Because as far as we know, there we see this happening in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 30, and Mark 3, verses 22 through 27. Now, these show that this happened at a different time. But we've talked about before how Luke does not necessarily think of things in time order, but how they may be related. And so that's why this is here at this time. Now, if you look at Matthew 12, verses 22 through 30, or Mark 3, verses 22 through 27, you'll see that there are some details in Matthew and Mark and Luke that are a little different. But it's not that they contradict each other. All right? It might be that you would see, for example, someone robbing a bank, and it's a dark red car. The getaway car is a dark red car, and it's an old Pontiac, and they take off. And so the police ask you, did you see the getaway car? Yeah, it was, well, can you describe it? Yeah, it was a dark red, I think, Pontiac. And someone else, they ask, did you see the car? Yeah. Can you describe it? Yeah. It was a maroon GM car. All right? These are different things, kind of, but they're completely compatible because if it's Pontiac, it's a GM. And maroon is just another word in this instance for a dark red. So they're not contradictions. That's the same here. Now, we read here that this particular demon, and do you children know what a demon is? It's a kind of a devil. It's a wicked angel. This wicked angel had come into this man and taken him over. That's what we mean by possess. Right? When you possess something, you own it. Right? So, for example, children, look here. I possess these keys. They're my keys. They're my possession. Among other things, I'll start my car out back here. That's my possession, right? So the devil, this demon, kind of owned this poor man. And what did it do to him? Well, it took away his ability to speak. And so often in the scripture, when a person cannot speak, they cannot hear either. That's often the case, in fact, in our real world with people who have afflicted hearing. They can't really speak very well. And so not only do they have to use American Sign Language here in our country in order to understand other people, it's also so that other people can understand them. Maybe you've spoken to someone before who had trouble with their hearing and their speech, if they're able to do it, and sometimes they are, it's not the clearest. So he probably couldn't hear either. And as we see in Matthew's gospel, this wicked demon even had the man blind. He couldn't see. Right? Now, why did the demon act this way? Well, we don't ultimately know because we can't get into his mind. But I want us to see something, that our speech is one of those things that's part of our being in the image of God. For after all, what's one of the first things we learn about God? When we look in the first few verses of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. On the first day of creation, God says, he speaks, and he says, let there be light. And there was light. It happens by, as our catechism says, the word of his power. It is this ability to speak and to communicate. It's part of our being part of the image of God. So God spoke creation into existence there in Genesis 1. We also see in John chapter 1 that his only begotten Son, the one who became the Lord Jesus Christ, is there called the Word. As well, we have many and many warnings to speak seasonably and to speak in a holy way. We are warned time and again in the book of Proverbs. We are warned in the book of James about the sins of the tongue. So we see here that Jesus, who is the Word of God become flesh, by a word of command, casts out demons. Right? We were looking at the fact that just last week in Psalm 55, we're seeing where we're commanded to cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Right? And we talked about the fact that it doesn't mean just kind of politely give them over to God. Ball them up and throw them at him. Well, here, Jesus takes this demon, and in a manner of speaking, crunches him up, throws him out. So this man has words again, and he is restored. It's pretty neat. We read here that Jesus does this, and the people are amazed. But it's at this time, some people seem a little annoyed. Now, who are these people? We read, and this is starting in verse 15 here. We read in the Matthew passage, chapter 12, verses 22 through 30, that they're Pharisees. We can see in Mark's gospel, in chapter 3, verses 22 through 27, that they are the scribes. And they're upset. They're upset. Jesus is making them look bad. Jesus teaches all kinds of what we think are false things about the Sabbath and about how we should keep ourselves ritually clean. He teaches all kinds of things that, well, maybe they're not in God's word, but we think they are good ideas to do, and people should listen to us, because we're the holy ones. They are stupid fools. They don't know what's going on. And Jesus is just leading them astray. We're mad at him because all the crowds are following him. We aren't popular anymore. We don't like him. We don't want him. And we want to show that he's a big, fat hypocrite and liar. He's a false teacher. And so they start saying, well, yeah, he got cured all right. The demon got cast out. But it's kind of like, here I was talking about torpedo warfare in the Psalm meditation. Now I'm going to talk about a battle. All right. In the Battle of Kings Mountain in our War of Independence, it was planned by the Patriot commander, that he would have some militia that weren't the most disciplined. In the middle of his formation, when the British attacked, he told the militia to fire one volley of shots from their muskets, and then run away. Because what would happen would be the British would think, ha-ha, they're running away. Let's go get them. They would charge right through there. Meanwhile, the good troops that the American had would come in from the sides and surround them. So it was a planned kind of runaway. And that's exactly what these Pharisees and scribes are saying is going on here. Jesus is doing this by the power of Beelzebub, and I'll explain who that is in a minute. And what he's doing, it's a fake thing, right? It's a fake thing. He is getting rid of this little demon as kind of a sacrifice in order to make people think that it's really the work of God. But we know what's going on here. Now, who is Beelzebub? Actually, in the Greek original, the word is Beelzebul. Well, you can read about him in 1 Kings 1, verses 2 and 3 and 6. He is a form, we might say, of the false god Baal. And this is a Greek spelling of things. And you will remember that King of Israel was sick, and he sent men to ask of the prophets of Baal, would he live or not? God said to Elijah, go find them and tell them, why have you gone to Baal? Why have you gone to Baal-Zebul or Baal-Zebub? Why have you gone to him? Is there not a God in Israel? Because of this, you will die. And he did. Well, in the Hebrew, the original name of this fake god, well, it had been changed. They were kind of making a little bit of a pun on his name in Hebrew. I can't remember what the original was, but Baal-Zebub means Lord of the Flies, right? He's like a piece of rotten meat, right? He's the Lord of the rotting, the Lord of the stinky, the Lord of that sort of thing. That's all he's worth. Now, here it has been changed, at least in the Greek, from Baal-Zebub to Baal-Zebul. Now, why? It may have been kind of a mispronunciation. These things happen. People, over time, start pronouncing things differently. Or it could be that it's a kind of a pun, a second-degree pun, because Zebul is related to the Hebrew word for poop, right? He's Lord of poop. Isn't that wonderful? All right, so that's who this is. It's another name for Satan. Now, people were asking or demanding a sign, which was kind of hypocritical, because they would just rationalize that away them as well. They'd say, well, that doesn't really count because... Right. They had God's greatest sign standing right in front of them. They were arguing with and trying to put down God's greatest sign right here in front of them. And I'm meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus responds to all this with pretty forceful words. First of all, this wasn't a retreat like at the Battle of Kings Mountain. This was an utter defeat. It wasn't that the demon was pushed back a little bit. As I say, he was crumpled up. And you liked it when I talked last week about an origami boulder. That's not my invention, by the way. But he's crumpled up, crunched up, and thrown away. And so Jesus basically saying, are you saying there's a civil war going on between Satan and his demons? They will all be losers then. And besides that, you've got guys in your own community, in the community here in Israel, who cast out demons. How are they doing it? How are they doing it? You are such hypocrites. Were they also in cahoots with the devil? If not, they'd best pay attention that Jesus was working with divine power, not satanic power. Now, interestingly here, Jesus talks about this being an indication of the finger of God. We see that there in verse 20. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Where does that phrase, the finger of God, come from? Now, we may be thinking that, well, I remember back in Exodus when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the rock tablets were written upon by the finger of God. That's true, but that's probably not what Jesus is alluding to. After Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh, several of the plagues happened, and the Egyptian magicians were able to kind of duplicate that. But at one point, it became obvious to the magicians, this is nothing we can do. This is something no one human can do. This is the finger of God. And that's what they told Pharaoh. I don't doubt but that they were scared. And they were warning Pharaoh, you'd better back off. You better do what's being told to you. Because this isn't something that's done by trickery. This isn't something being done by satanic magic. No, this is God's work. You are fighting against God, and you are going to lose and lose badly. Jesus is saying here, this is the same thing. This is in Exodus 8, verse 19. These Pharisees and scribes weren't even up to the level of wisdom and discernment as some pagan, fool Egyptian magicians. They could see it was the finger of God. And these so-called holy men, these who were separated unto holiness, they couldn't see it. They were blind. Sadly, this bitter and unstoppable, humanly speaking, hatred of Christ continued on. It didn't stop. We see it at Jesus' trial, when the crowds were stirred up by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees to demand that he be crucified. Even now, the Jews say that Jesus' crucifixion was a mark that he was a fake. You can read in what's called the Babylonian Talmud. I was looking around on Amazon. You can buy it in English translation. And really cheap with Kindle. 20 volumes of books for like, I think it's $2.99. And I'm thinking, I may want to get this. But in the Talmud, there are all kinds of slanders and libels against Jesus. They deny the virgin birth. They say that the Blessed Virgin Mary was guilty of fornication with a Roman soldier by the name of Pantaeus. They talk about all kinds of stuff, that Jesus is terrible. And many of the Jews even yet believe this. You know, you can claim to be a Jew in good standing and be a Hindu, an atheist, all kinds of things. But if you're a Christian, no way. No way. There's still a hatred of Jesus in many. In fact, there used to be prayers in the synagogues against Christians, and particularly those who are converts from Judaism. Well, after Jesus has condemned these men, after he's pointed out that it is not the work of Satan, but it is the work of God, he goes on to tell a little story, a little parable, starting in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And then he concludes by saying, in verse 23 there, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. All right, so who is the strong man here that Jesus is talking about in this story? Well, that's picturing Satan. Satan is stronger than we are. He is cleverer than we are. He's a better theologian than we are. He knows the truth of all things in Scripture. He just hates them. He does not hold to them in faith and love. He hates them and he rejects them. But he knows they're true. He knows they're true. He is strong and he is armored. And we can't face up against him, but there is one stronger than he. Now we read in 1 Peter that the devil, like a roaring lion, prowls about seeking whom he can devour. Now, what are we going to do against such a lion? Well, we give thanks that there is one who is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and he is far stronger, and that is Jesus here. He is the stronger man. He comes to this strong man who maybe has a spear and a shield and a sharp sword. He has armor on and everything. But the stronger man takes care of him. He kills him. He takes the armor off him, takes off the helmet, grabs the shield, takes the sword, takes the spear, and he gives it around to his family and friends. It's kind of like David going to the city of Nob. There was this strong giant, Goliath. And you will remember what happened. God used David to kill him with a simple stone from a brook and a sling. David knocked him out, ran up, grabbed Goliath's own sword, cut off his head, sent the Philistines running. And so here at the city of Nob was the sword of Goliath. And David took it. I don't know about any armor. I don't know about any other weapons, but the food that was there, he distributed. All that was a picture of Jesus doing this with Satan. By Jesus' power and grace, he disarms, he destroys, and he loots Satan. And he gives the wonderful gifts of redemption and liberty from Satan and an even greater slavery that we are subject to if we're not in Jesus Christ. And that is the slavery to sin. He delivers us. He rescues us. He saves us from our sin. And lastly, he says, you know, you can't be neutral. There are probably people in the crowd who are saying, well, you know, Jesus makes some good points, but the Pharisees also make some good points. But on the other hand, Jesus said, but on the other hand, and they are kind of, as we say, sitting on the fence. Jesus says, you can't do that. It's not that you simply, it's not that I'm saying you must not do that. Of course you must not do it, but you can't do that. What if you had a fence that the rails were sharp? I mean, really sharp. They could cut you badly if you tried to sit on them. It'd be a really stupid idea, but you can't really sit on them. You just can't. I was seeing a picture of a roadway underpass where, I guess, homeless people used to gather in bad weather, and they put all these spikes, sharp spikes, on the flat surface of the road. They can't sleep there. They can't shelter there. Not only are they not allowed to, breaking the law, they break their bodies trying to camp there. All right, you can't be neutral with Jesus. We see here in verse 20, if you're not with him, you're against him. There's no being in between. And if you are not gathering together all things under his kingship, then you're trying to scatter and make a mess of things. And that's what Satan loves to do. You know, when you see sin happening and you look at its results, sin always makes a mess, a horrible mess in people's lives. Maybe not even directly in the lives of the ones who sinned or the ones who are sinned against, but all kinds of other people. Sin makes a mess. All right, so let's get down to, I was talking about spikes in the road. Let's get down to, as the saying goes, brass tacks. What do you say about Jesus? Are you going to see him and acknowledge him and put faith in him as the one who saves? Or are you going to say, well, I'm not really sure, and maybe it would be a good idea for me to put in with Satan a little bit and put in a little bit with Jesus for insurance or something? No. No, call upon Jesus to save you from your satanic delusion. To be saved from your slavery to sin. Remember what we just looked at last week. Ask, seek, knock. Ask him to save you from your sin. Seek him out to be delivered from the devil and from Satan. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. The stronger one will deliver you if you ask and seek and knock. We could go back to Matthew chapter 11. Just in case you are afraid that I'm such a sinner, he would never allow me. Now we can go to Matthew 11 and begin reading at verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me." We might think he would say to us, "Go away from me. Go away from me. I'm tired of your sin. I'm just tired of you." No, as we are tired of our sin, we go to him. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see here, Pharisees and the scribes tried to say, well, Jesus is only able to cast out these demons because Satan is really his lord. In fact, Satan is really lord of this earth. I don't know if you remember, some of you anyway, the name Hal Lindsey, the guy who wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Right, he wrote a book called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Well, he had it partly right. Satan's alive, but he's not well. And it's not he who is king of all things. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see here the devil's rule, the devil's power, the devil's dominion. We see his doom here. Jesus is the victor. Put your trust in him. Amen.